And after we read Ephesians 6, we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians, where we continue our series, and we'll consider our text. But first, Ephesians 6, and we read verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Read that far in Ephesians 6. Now we turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And we read the first 11 verses. The first 11 verses in our text is verses 8, 9, and 10. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. Read that far in God's Word. As I said, verses 8 through 10. 8 through 10 is our text. The book of 1 Thessalonians, as we have been seeing in our series, has the theme of behavior of the church as she waits for the return of her Lord. In the past months, we've seen many exhortations to such a church who waits for her Lord's return. And we'll review a few of those lessons. If you turn to chapter 1, verse 3, we saw at the beginning that the church that waits for Christ's return has three virtues: faith, hope, and love. And hopefully we didn't forget that lesson, because tonight we come back to those three virtues. Paul repeats it again in a different context. The church that seeks and waits for the return of her Lord not only has these virtues, but in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1 we saw that that church has great assurance of her election. We saw that the church longing for Christ's return then, with that assurance of her salvation, echoes forth or witnesses that gospel to those around them faithfully. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we saw that that church that waits for the return of her Lord receives preaching, proper preaching of the gospel, which is both bold and gentle. And then receiving such preaching, that church, as verse 13 says, as we saw, receives that word not as the word of man, but as the very word of God. The church, in receiving that word of God, then holds on to that word in spite of the afflictions that are appointed to her in these last days. That's chapter 3, verse 3. We saw that too. And not only does that church endure through those afflictions, persevering in the faith, but she increases in holiness, makes progress in sanctification. And very particularly, we saw in chapter 4, verses 3 and following, progress in sanctification with respect to sexuality. And then we saw that that church that longs for return of her master works diligently in the calling that that master gives to her. You see that in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Work faithfully in our callings, especially in our jobs. And then in chapter 4, verses 13 and following, we saw that that church that waits for the Lord, of course, has great hope and comfort. The Lord that returns is going to raise those who sleep from the dead and rapture all of his people to glory. And then in the chapter that we are in right now, in chapter 5, the lesson for the church waiting for the Lord to return is that they ought not fear that that day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. But as children of light, they will be ready. They will be ready for that day. Now our text, we come to another exhortation to the church as she waits for the return of her Lord. And that is that that church ought to have on and to put on the armor of salvation, especially the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, which is hope of that salvation. This exhortation is related to the previous teaching in chapter 5, because in the previous teaching, you remember, Paul is explaining to the Thessalonians that they ought not behave as the children of darkness who are not ready for Christ to return, but they ought to behave as the children of light. And now, positively speaking, how do we become ready? How are we behaving as children of light, ready for Christ to return? Well, this is how we're ready. We're ready like soldiers. We're ready like watchmen. We're ready like the sentry, those who have on armor, watchful for their Lord. Come. Those three attributes are pictured by armor: faith, love, and hope. And they should be familiar to us. It's one of the first sermons that we considered in our series. And now we come to them again. These three attributes must be put on as armor. Consider with me putting on the armor of salvation. First, what to put on. Secondly, the reasons for it. And then finally, the gracious salvation. God's word today calls men to put on this armor. God's word today calls women to put on this armor. God's word today calls children, boys and girls, to put on this armor also. Men, women, and children, members of the church on this earth, are members of a church called the church militant. And therefore, we are soldiers in Christ's army, as that familiar song goes, who ought to have on armor. Armor that is faith, love, and hope. The breastplate of faith, as verse 8 says, and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, these three virtues listed here as armor for the Christian are familiar. Tonight, I'm not going to go into depth to explain a definition of each of these virtues, because we already had a sermon on this, faith, hope, and love. And this morning, we went into detail about that first one mentioned there about faith. You ought to know fellow Christians. You don't need an explanation what faith, love, and hope are. But notice tonight that these virtues Paul is speaking of as active virtues. Faith, hope, and love as actions, as works. If you remember when we were considering 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, where Paul commends the church of Thessalonica for these same three virtues, he spoke of these virtues as such active virtues. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing, not just your faith, but your work of faith, and not just your love, but your labor of love, and not only your hope, but your patience, or literally your endurance, your pressing through of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And so what Paul means when he brings up these virtues in chapter 1, and what Paul means now as he brings up these virtues again, are virtues which show themselves in actions. So for one, faith. Faith, as we saw, was a bond. But it's not only a bond that connects us to Jesus, it's not only the power with which we have to believe, but faith is the activity of believing, as we saw this morning. And that's what Paul is pointing to tonight in this text when he speaks of faith, is the activity of knowing God in Christ Jesus our Lord, and increasing that knowledge of Him is the activity of being more convicted concerning these truths. Concretely, going to catechism class and taking in these doctrines and growing in our understanding of it, children. Concretely speaking, it's about coming to church regularly to be filled with more of this knowledge and faith and conviction and confidence in our Savior. It is going to the Scriptures and reading more about this Jesus Christ and embracing Him more as He speaks to you. That's the activity, the working out of that faith which Paul is talking about. The work of faith. And then secondly, love. When Paul speaks of love here, he's talking about the active labor of love that comes forth in our lives. Not just the love that we feel in our hearts for God. That too. That's not the emphasis, that's not the focus. Not just the love that we have feeling in our hearts for our wives, husbands. We just say, I love you, and we feel that we love them. But what Paul is talking about here is the conscious choice on our part to obey God out of love with actions. And to show that love in a way that communicates love to our wives, husbands. And coming up with concrete acts of kindness to our neighbor, as the Good Samaritan did on the way in Jesus' parable. This love that Paul talks about is the effort to have communion with one another, to gather with each other in activities at church, to show our love to each other, to talk to one another with people that we have not talked to before, the sacrifice of our time and energies and even our awkwardness so that they might see the actual actions of love which come forth from our hearts to them. That's the faith and the love that Paul's speaking of, the actions of them. And like faith and love then, when Paul speaks of hope in our text, he's also speaking of that activity of hope. Not only the sense of peace that we have, that Christ is coming again to deliver us from all of our sins and hardships in life, not only the comfort we have of knowing that the day of the Lord is near, but hope that endures. Hope that presses onward and does not quit, but presses onward through the trials and hardships of life and through the persecution even, continuing to confess that faith. It is the hope that gives an answer to the reason of the hope that is within with meekness and fear, 1 Peter 3:15. Is a hope that actively prepares ourselves and our families, fathers, prepares ourselves and our families to long for a heavenly home and to fight against the temptations that we have to be attached to the things of this earth. That's the faith, hope, and love that Paul is speaking about It's very important to understand these virtues as the active virtues, the child of God, that we are to put on, to put on. Now, these virtues are the most important parts of our spiritual armor. And Paul makes that point by picturing these virtues as the most important pieces of the armor of a soldier. Notice, he speaks of them as the breastplate and the helmet. Now, think, children, when we read Ephesians 6, Paul came up with many more pieces of armor than the breastplate and the helmet. He came up with a belt that would tie all the pieces of armor together. He came up with the footwear or the shoes of that soldier. He spoke of the shield that that soldier would hold. He spoke of the sword that that soldier would use to defend and to fight. But here, Paul doesn't speak of all those other pieces. He speaks only of two. When you might ask the question, children, why? Is Paul running out of room in the scroll that he's writing to the Thessalonians that he doesn't include all the other pieces of the armor? No. What Paul is doing here is he's showing the most essential pieces, the breastplate and the helmet. Because what does the breastplate protect? It protects your heart. It protects your lungs. It protects the vital organs in your midsection. And what does the helmet protect but your head and your brain, the command center of your body? These most vital organs must be protected for you to stay alive. Paul's point then, faith, love, and hope, and the activities of these three virtues are the most important protection for the vital organs of your soul. Put them on. Put them on. There are plenty of armor pieces. These three are most important. And having the active virtues of faith, hope, and love would be like going into battle as a Christian without protection. Interestingly and significantly, these active virtues, Paul says, positively put on. Positively put on. In other words, the Christian must be proactive to be protected. There's a very important application here. The Christian must be active in order to be protected. Most of the time when we think about a Christian life, and we think about defending ourselves against sin and against spiritual harm, what we think about in defending ourselves is pushing off the attacks of Satan, pushing off the sin that we're tempted to do, getting rid, negatively speaking, about the sins that we feel like committing. When we think about the Christian life and defending and protecting ourselves, we think about not being mean to my brother, children, not lying to my parents. We think about negatively preventing bad behavior in ourselves, withholding those evil words that we want to speak, and that is good. That is part of defending ourselves, protecting our souls, putting off, keeping out sin. The whole point of Paul here is that defending ourselves is more than putting off. It's X, putting on certain activities. That's defending yourself. Protection is not just saying no to hate, but it's saying yes to love. It's not only saying no to despair, but saying yes to hope. Not saying no only to false teachings, but saying yes to truth. We're thinking about protecting ourselves, defending ourselves, and we often think of putting off, but we need to put on. A similar passage that might make this clearer, the passages in Ephesians and Colossians, which speak of putting on the new man and putting off the old man. And as Christians, often we think of putting off the old man more than putting on the new man. And Paul's point here is, you ain't protected. Your vital organs aren't protected. You're only putting off sin. You also need to be putting on the these actions, these works positively of faith, hope, and love. To make it even more concrete, our churches and our denomination have been very good at saying no to false doctrines like common grace, saying no to divorce and remarriage, and saying no to the conditional covenant. Interestingly, all those three doctrines that we say we need to put off and say no to are about love. Common grace, love, conditional covenant, the love of God, and divorce, remarriage, love within marriage. We put off those false doctrines, but now, to be properly defended against spiritual attacks, we not only need to put off these false doctrines, but we need to put on the positive, proper, biblical teaching on what love is, what love looks like within our marriages, what love is like, and what it shows forth to be like within the church. It's not only putting off what it isn't love, it's putting on what is love. Think of it with regard to divorce and remarriage. If we're only saying and teaching that a husband and wife may not divorce and remarry, put off that, we're not talking about positively how a husband is to show love as Christ shows love to his church. What that marriage is supposed to look like as a proper loving relationship, then husband and wife are merely made to feel stuck with each other, not allowed to divorce and remarry, not defended against the most vital attacks against marriage, against the hearts of husband and wife and children within those marriage bonds. We need to put off, yes, but we need to put on a Christ-like love. Another illustration. We talk about positively putting on the right behavior for our children. In the parenting class, the parenting book discussion that we recently had, parents are most prone to raise their children saying, no, no, no. Negatively speaking, put off that sin. Put off that sin. Here's a spanking if you commit that sin to help you put off that sin. But parenting consists of not only helping our children put off parents, but for them to be guarded, for their vital organs of their souls to be properly guarded, there needs to be a help for them to put on positive, active virtues of faith and hope and love. Individually speaking, we say on the Sabbath, no work, no play, no this, no that, put off those activities. But are we at the same time just as much speaking of the activities we are to be putting on? Vital protection against the breaking of the Sabbath. When we say, no, I need to put out of my thoughts, men, those lustful thoughts, are we also at the same time, positively now, putting into our minds, replacing those evil thoughts, the things of God's Word with holiness, with the virtues of faith and hope and love? You see, if we're not putting on as we're putting off, those thoughts are going to come right back in. Our children are going to grow up legalistically, saying no to all sorts of things, and not active in the proper Christian lifestyle. This is part of the defense of the Christian life. Putting off, yes, the vices, but replacing them with virtues. Putting on of active virtues is protection. This needs to be what we repeatedly decide to do. Repeatedly decide to do. Repeated decisions, those are important words. In verse 8 we read, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. That word putting on is in a unique form in the original language. It's in what they call the aorist or the simple past tense, but it's a participle. And the participle idea means that this is something that needs to continue happening. This putting on needs to continue. But that aorist, or simple past tense, indicates that there is an action that starts and finishes in the past. It's an action that after a while we can look back on and say, I put on something back then on that date. Something concrete, you see. Something you finished carrying out. The idea then is that there needs to be repeated decisions to make concrete actions in our lives. New ideas need to be implemented to put on these actions of faith, hope, and love. Some of us are listening tonight and saying, yes, I get it, I get it. I know I need to be improved. I need to improve in showing more love to my children, my wife, my fellow neighbor. I know I need to be more active, to do the work of faith and reading my Bible and listening more carefully and so on and so forth. I know I have to be more active putting on the virtue of hope and showing that hope in my lifestyle. The point is, there needs to be intentional choices being made. There needs to be a conscious decision about these specific actions that we need to put on. We need to get together with our wives and our husbands and talk about how to implement these things concretely in our families. We need to get together as consistories and councils and speak positively now. How are we in this month going to implement this action of love for our congregation so that we do put on with repeated decisions as God's word calls us to do? Why? Why put on these three active virtues? And the reasons for it are threefold. Three basic reasons, and three that start with P to help you remember. The first reason for putting on these active virtues of faith, love, and hope is for protection. That's been hinted at, that's been implied throughout the sermon so far. It's for defense. That's what armor is for. It's to protect us. But now, specifically, especially to protect us in these last days. Remember that the theme of 1 Thessalonians is that the church is to live a certain way as she waits for the return of the Lord. And as the church waits for the return of her Lord, she is not only conscious of the fact that Christ is coming soon on the clouds of glory, but also of the fact that before Christ comes, times are going to be very difficult. And if the church is expecting Christ to come, then the church also has to expect the temptations of the last days to increase and increase and increase. So how do we protect ourselves in these last days before Christ comes? How do we protect ourselves from the apostasy, the falling away that God or Christ predicts will happen so that it doesn't happen to us and our children? How do we defend ourselves from the fiery darts of the evil one who goes about as a roaring lion seeking to devour us? The answer of our text is not only by putting off sin, saying no to it, but by putting on. And Paul makes that explicit in Ephesians 6 that we read, parallel to our passage, Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take you on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to withstand, when? In the evil day, speaking about these last days, and having done all to stand. We need it for protection, especially for protection against invisible enemies. Paul speaks about that in Ephesians. And perhaps we forget this. We need reminders of this because we're human beings that think of reality, real things, as only those things that appear to our physical eyes. That's false. Things are real not just because of whether we can see them or not. What Paul is referring to here in Ephesians 6 when he speaks of principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places is the invisible dimension of a dark power which Satan rules over. He is speaking of many categories of devils, of demons, fallen angels, spiritual beings that are invisible to our human eyes, but real enemies which attack us. And I'll go back to the picture of the soldier who goes out to war as we are in war, and we go out to fight against the enemy, and we might be holding our shield out to defend ourselves against any arrow that we see whizzing towards us, any sword that comes down, we raise our shield to defend against that good. We need to raise up our shields of faith in that way. What about the arrows we don't see? What about the attacks that come from behind that are aimed at our vital organs? We need to put on armor for those attacks, the ones we don't see. And we put on that armor, the active virtues of faith, hope, and love, which are the breastplate and helmet of our souls. Secondly, the reason is not only that this is protection from attacks, but it is also for preparation. Preparation for the Lord's return. The whole context, verses preceding our text, is about getting ready for Christ to come. So that he doesn't come as a thief in the night for us. We are ready when he shows up. It's about behaving as children of light, not as children of darkness. We need to be prepared like this soldier, this sentry, this watchman, with these active virtues. So that when Christ comes, he sees us ready. He sees our armor on. Think of it this way, children. Christ is our captain. He's the captain of the army, his army. We're soldiers in the Lord's army, as we sing. We behave as soldiers by wearing that armor, not only for our protection, but also to please our Lord, to please our captain. In the military, the captain, the soldiers, will line all the soldiers up for an inspection. They all stand ready with a salute, perhaps. And the captain walks down the line of soldiers to see, make sure that they all are ready for battle. We're all armed. The captain of our army is coming. You stand ready with your full armor on, especially the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. But the main argument of the text is not that we put on this armor for protection and preparation. Third, this is simply our proper attire. This is simply our proper attire. This is the only appropriate dress, the only appropriate uniform for God's people. By proper attire, I mean the clothing that best reflects our identity. Women, you might understand this a little better than we men, but I think we can all get this. When you pick out what you want to wear, when you go shopping for clothes, you look for things online, you try things on, you have decisions to make about what to wear, what it looks like on you, the color, the style, and so on and so forth. And one of the goals in purchasing this clothing, buying these things and dressing in the way that you do, is so that that dress, that attire, properly reflects who you are. Often there's too much concern in our day and age, too much worry about dressing in the right manner. But properly speaking, there is a proper concern about dressing consistent with who you are. That is why a mother says to her son, who goes out with tattered clothing, holes everywhere in his pants, we're not poor. We have enough money to buy you new clothes. In fact, you have an old outfit in the closet, washed and ready for you. Don't go to school like that. That's not who you are. Or a father might say to his daughter, who's not dressed very modestly, going out with her friends, you're dressing as though you're looking for the wrong kind of attention. That's not who you are. Dress according to your identity. And some, when they're talking about clothes, might even say, I can't explain what it is that doesn't look right in your outfit. That's simply not you. It's not who you are. And the lesson we're learning tonight is not about literal clothing and dressing, though there can be applications that be made out of this, but it's about spiritual dressing. Why put on this armor, this attire of faith, love, and hope? Because it matches with your character and your identity. Put on something else And God says to you, that's not who you are. Dress as who you are, as a soldier in the army of the Lord. Dress as who you are, once saved by God. Dress as who you are, saints. Dress as who you are, children of the living God with His greatest of attributes, with faith, hope, and love. Put those on, not something else. What's your identity? Verse 8 starts out, let us who are of the day. We are of the day, not of the night, not of darkness, but we are of the day. Stop dressing as the children of night with hatred and envy and lust and pride. Put on the actions of the children of the day, of faith, love, and hope. And the text goes on to describe more of that identity, verse 9 especially. For, as an explanation for why we need to put on these things. For, God hath not appointed us to wrath. You know what that means? You're not reprobate. Appointed refers to God's sovereign choosing. He didn't choose you. Someone He would destroy in His wrath. There are those who are reprobate. There are those who He did pass over when He chose a certain elect number to save. That's not our identity. He's appointed us not to wrath, but rather to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Our identity is not reprobate. Our identity is elect. We're the elect children of God. Now, what is consistent with your identity? For some reason, young people, there is this fad, this popular desire to make ourselves look as bad as we can be and still be Christian. Now, the Word of God tonight doesn't say, if you behave that way, you need to doubt whether or not you're elect. It doesn't say that. But it does say, you're breaking the dress code. It's not who you are. Start behaving. Start living. Start putting on the proper attire that reflects your true identity as elect children of God. And that's not only the proper attire, beloved. It's an honorable attire. That helmet and that breastplate of hope and faith and love. It's glorious attire. It's respectable attire. Think about the attire of a soldier. Today, when soldiers walk by you in the airport or at some other event that you might attend to, you see military men and women with the uniforms on. You see the camouflage outfits. The instantaneous response, for most of us at least, is honor for that man or woman. Because you know that their attire is not just clothing. It reflects a certain bravery. It reflects the honor that they have of being in our nation's army. That was all the more true of the attire of soldiers back then in Bible times. They didn't have the camouflage outfits, but they had shining armor, you see. That's what the helmet and the breastplate also show. Most of the time, the soldiers in the king's army had brass helmets and brass coats of mail. They polished that brass until it shone yellow in the sunlight. It glittered. When they rode their horses down the street or walked down the pathway in the city, the people's eyes were caught by the flashes of their armor. There was instant recognition that these are the men, these are the soldiers of the king's army. Honor. Honorable armor. A people of God, not everyone has such armor. Faith, love, and hope. The elect do. We've been given a costly, valuable outfit. Attire is glorious. Put it on. It's only given to those chosen to be honorable soldiers of the king. Put on faith, love, and hope. Not only for your protection, but as an honorable activity. Put on the attire of that king, the one who has graciously saved you. You know, when we speak of this armor as the armor of salvation in the theme of the sermon, that doesn't mean that this is the armor that we put on to be saved. It's the armor that we put on to reflect the salvation we already have. The salvation that we already have is not merited by us. Paul makes that so clear in this text. He He speaks of it as a salvation that God has appointed us to, verse 9. Appointed us not to wrath, but to obtain salvation. We're chosen unconditionally to be saved. And he speaks of this gracious salvation also by referring to it as earned by the death of Christ, verse 10. Who, that is Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Why? Why do we get this salvation? Because Christ died for us. For us there literally means on our behalf. He came in our place to suffer the hell that we deserve, to die in there, die with that suffering. Graciously, God has saved us. Not only graciously God has saved us, but graciously he will save us. When the text speaks of salvation, it's speaking not only the salvation that he already has earned for us, not only of the salvation that we already enjoy, but also the salvation not yet, the salvation yet to come in the last day. The fullness of this salvation, the completeness of this salvation, which eye cannot see, which ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man to conceive, this salvation has been graciously bestowed upon you as a free gift. Now take that gift. Believe it by a true faith. Love the God who has given it to you. And hope for it with great earnestness. What is yet to come? Faith, hope, and love. It's not only the attire for you to put on. It's part of the gracious gift of salvation to you. It matches your identity. Put it on as armor for your protection, for your preparation, for your honor. Amen. Let's pray. Father, grant us not only true faith, for the activity of faith and love and hope. Work thy spirit in us so that we, as thy people, make conscious, repeated decisions to put on and put on and put on these activities, these actions of faith, hope, and love. And in that way, protect us from the evil one in these last days. Prepare us for our Savior's return. And let our lives be a consistent reflection of the honorable identity that we have. And especially, Father, especially, help us to put on that honor as thy soldiers, so that all the honor and glory goes to thee. In the name of our captain and our king, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Psalter number